Hi everyone, welcome. My name's Owen, one of the pastors here. Let me welcome you, especially if you're new or joining us for the first time, or here during the summer break. It's always great to have visitors, as well as members from our Burwood Extreme. It's great to have you with us as well. We're beginning this this evening as we begin this new year, looking forward to a new, not only to a new ministry year, but to a new preaching series. And we're preaching through the book of Psalms over January, which I've called Godly Meditations, God-centered meditations, which are the Psalms themselves, if you're not familiar, are the songs and the prayers of Israel. And nearly half of the Psalms were written by King David, one of the greatest of Israel's kings. And he was a man described as a man after God's own heart. And as you read these Psalms, you see why that is the case. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we hear his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a new year. We thank you for a new day. We thank you for sustaining us another day in this glorious creation that you have made. You've made for us to enjoy and for us to respond in worship. Father, we pray that as we reflect on this song, that you might lift our hearts and fill us with a greater joy and a greater vision of yourself in our relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest challenges of Sydney life, as James indicated earlier, is our constant state of busyness. It's the fact that we're more and more on the rush. We don't have time to say hi to each other on the street or in the corridors or in the lobby. And most of us, you know, are subject to the same struggle, aren't we? Challenge. We're busy people going from one event to another. From one friend's event to a family event to a church event. And when we're not doing anything, we're on Facebook, where our mind is still churning away at the things that we need to do. So we're driven by this constant sense of busyness and tiredness. And it's true not only of workers, but even students who are meant to have more time are busy and tired. And so it's a good time of the year, as we start now, to reflect, to review our priorities, to review our pace of life, to review what's most important to us. As we have a bit of a slower time in the year, where we're on holidays, time off from work, it's a great time, I believe, to relearn the important art of relaxation. Of chillaxing, of putting your feet up, of enjoying the sun and the surf, and enjoying the beauty of God's glorious creation. Because this is what David does in this psalm. This is what he leads us in. He's way ahead of us, but he's a leader in this worship and praise of God as he enjoys God. He's sitting back, gazing into the night sky, and he's basking in the glory of God's creation. Now, basking is not a common word, so let me explain. To bask is to sit back and to take great pleasure, to soak in the pleasure of the object of your delight. And so David, as he gazes into the vastness of the universe, soaks it in, he delights in what he sees. And these words gush out of his mouth in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And our Lord, as you see it printed in capitals in a Bible version, is actually a translation of the name of Yahweh, the personal name God revealed to Israel. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And David, as he stands there, he's like an art student standing in the presence of the greatest artist or the greatest master craftsman in the world. It's like a young hip-hop fan standing in the presence, in the audience of the king of hip-hop, whoever that might be, Eminem or some other guy. But he's there, he's enraptured. He's cheering. He's delighting in the mastery of this master craftsman. The greatness and the majesty and the power of God revealed in the heavens and in the earth. And no camera lens, no piece of human technology can compare, you see, to the intricate design of the human eye, which I have no understanding of, but that's what I'm told. It's just so awesome, so intelligent, that nothing can replicate that intelligence. And no nuclear reactor, no missile launch, see, can compare to the explosive power of a billion suns. God's power is incomparable, and David stands in awe of God's power and God's design. And as he praises the God of the universe, he realizes that not everyone sees God's power. Not everyone glories in it. Because God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to hide himself from some. And he's chosen to reveal himself to others. Verse 2, you look with me. From the lips of children and infants. In the ESV, it's written from the lips of baby, from the mouths of babies and infants. You have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, children and babies, what are they a picture of? They're a picture of weakness and dependence, of utter dependence, especially a baby, a nursing baby at his mother's breast, completely dependent on his or her mother for their survival. And it's to these people that God reveals himself. Jesus says, unless you come, unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you'll never enter it. You'll never see it or experience it until you humble yourself before his majesty. You will never see his glory as he reveals it to you. And so David stands in the presence of God as a little child, taking pleasure in the greatness of God and giving him praise. And so this is how David leads us. See, he leads us to a life, a stance, an attitude of humility, of weakness, of dependence, of awe, of gratitude. As we stop, as we look, as we gaze up and around us to see all that God has made. The amazing design, the awesome power. And you know that basking in the glory of God's creation is what you and I were created to do. This was our God-given purpose. To sit back and bask in it. Now, it sounds unproductive, especially to a Sydney side. It's unproductive to not do anything, is it? But taking pleasure in this was why God made us. And let me show you from creation itself. If you think back to the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, see God doing his intricate work, creating the light and the darkness, the water and the land, and he fills the land firstly with plants and vegetation. Then he fills the water with living creatures. He fills the land then with animals, and finally with men and women. And after all that, what did God do at the end of the sixth day? He surveyed all that he had made, And he saw that it was very good. And then after that day, what else did God do? He rested on the seventh day. He was unproductive. He enjoyed it. And he didn't rest because he was tired, because God never gets tired. No, God rested to sit back and enjoy it all. And he set apart that seventh day as a day of celebration, a day of taking pleasure in what he saw. And which is why he blessed that day. He made it sacred and he said it was very good. And not only did God enjoy it, God commanded his people to enjoy it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. And you can look it up with me or you can just listen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. God commands Israel to share in that same joy in these words. On the seventh day, God says to Israel through Moses, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And in making that holy for us, he made it a day for us to enjoy, to marvel, to stand in awe, and to bask in the glory of it. And it's true that those who've been saved by God, been called into his family, are those who can most enjoy his creation. Because what's true for Israel is true for us today. That God wants you and I to stop work on a regular basis, to sit back and to enjoy it. And there's nothing really better for our souls than for our restless hearts to do what God commands. Because God always wants what is good. And I'd say that it's even a Christian duty that we do it. The Sabbath command doesn't end with Israel. It continues with us. The same Sabbath principle is for us to enjoy God's creation in the light of his salvation. And to never take a break is therefore ungodly. Even for busy pastors, it's an ungodly thing. And I know myself personally need to repent of that ungodliness. But I'm liberated from this truth that we were created to enjoy God in his presence, in the glory of his creation. And we don't always need to go to the Grand Canyon to do it. We don't always need to go to Niagara Falls, even though they're good things to do. Going on holidays is a blessing that God gives us, the privilege that some of us have. But what we can do is to take time out to enjoy the sun, to breathe in the fresh air, to gaze at the night sky, to notice the greenness of the trees, to enjoy the singing of the flowers, of the birds. And to do it all in the appreciation of the majesty and the greatness of God. Isn't it great to get to have this model, to have David lead us in this joy? And as David leads us in this, and as he gazes at the vastness of the universe, his amazement doesn't stop there. Because he's even more amazed, if you look in verses 3 to 5, at the glory of man's place, of our place in God's creation. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. See, when you look at ourselves, our physical beings, within the vastness of this open universe, in the light of a billion stars, you and I are less than a speck, less than a drop in the bucket or in the ocean. But of all his creatures, God has chosen to crown us with glory and honor beyond our imagination. The Bible says that you and I were made in the image of God. And it's repeated a number of times in Genesis chapter 1 to reinforce that point. You and I were made in the image of God. Men and women were made in the image of God, made to be sons and daughters of God. As a child reflects the character and the likeness of God and of their father and of their father's work, so we who were created in God's image were made to reflect the character and likeness of our heavenly Father. And we were to do it in intimate relationship with him. See, one of the most idyllic pictures in Genesis, really before the fall, which we can put our minds back to, is God walking in the Garden of Eden, in the cool of the day, calling out to Adam and Eve, and talking to them. And imagine one of those days, Adam and Eve are newborn, although newborn as adults, which is interesting in itself. But they're newborn, and God walks them through the park, through the garden. And it's a bit like, you know, taking young Caleb for a walk. I remember, when he was still learning words, I remember pointing things to him. Footpath, footpath. And he'd do the same thing. Footpath. And I'd say grass, tree, fence. So that was the joy of taking him out. But imagine what it would have been like with God walking with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve would have looked at the beauty of the flowers and the trees, and they would have said, beautiful, wonderful, amazing. And God would have said, yes, it is. I enjoy it too. What would you like to call it? What will you name that thing and that thing and that crawling thing? See, that's the amazing privilege that God has given, the intimate relationship God has given to men and women, created in his image, to reflect his glory, not only to be like him, but to be like him in his work. Because that is what God gave Adam and Eve the honor of doing, to be his workers, to share in his work of ruling over every living creature that flies, that swims, and that walks and crawls. It's an amazing privilege, you see, of being made in the image of God, where God stoops to our level and he speaks to us in words and concepts that we can understand. And he loves us. And he gives us that special responsibility and that capacity to respond and to rule and to organize and to care for his creation. Now, this is a very different view to the modern view or the postmodern view of human life, isn't it? It's from a secular point of view, what are we but a bunch of random bouncing atoms and molecules racing off to nowhere? We're part of a great cosmic accident with no ultimate meaning or purpose. And for some people who actually take this to heart and believe in it consistently, some of the humanist philosophers out there, you and I are no more significant than a dog or an ant or a piece of wood, because we're just part of everything else. But the Bible says you are made in the image of God. You are made to glorify your Creator. You are made to enjoy Him forever as you share in His glorious work. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? Well, that's the idyllic picture, isn't it? That's the way God created the world. And yet, how does the world look today? The reality of everyday life today is that it's pretty messed up. It's pretty messed up as we look at it at the start of this year. It's a world that's rejected God's rule, and it's more like a piece of art that's been tossed to the side and been vandalized by its own caretakers. Crime, abuse, corruption, hunger, torture. That is what it looks like. There is great success in what human beings can do, but there is also tragic failure. And it's tragic because we have rejected God. We've rejected God's rule. We've tried to run our own life our own way, but we fail to run ourselves or society or the world. And what has God done about it? The Bible says that God has not abandoned us. But God, in His great love, has come into our broken world, into our rebellious state. He sent His Son, Jesus, to share our humanity. That by His death on the cross, He might take the punishment that you and I deserve. That He might redeem a rebel crowd and save a new people for Himself, that we might be brought into a new family, adopted into His kingdom, so that we might be turned from rebels and once more become sons and daughters of God, so that we might fulfill God's purpose for us, to enjoy once more enjoy Him, to glorify Him, to see His awesome work and power, to do the work of praise and adoration, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. That is what you and I were saved and created to do. And that affects everything that we do. That should shape every goal in life. If my purpose in life is to glorify God in enjoying Him forever, then that should be my goal in everything I do. To glorify God by enjoying Him forever. This affects my spiritual disciplines. This affects my prayer life and my Bible reading. My goal in prayer and Bible reading is not to be consistent in prayer. It's not to be consistent in my Bible reading. It's to enjoy God in prayer. It's to enjoy God as I open His Word and I read in gratitude His loving words to me. That is a greater and more important goal than how consistent you are. It affects how I see my work and my family and my friends, my leisure time, going to the beach, going on holidays, going to the mountains. Glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And do it as one who's been honored with the responsibility of caring for creation, for caring for people around you. And as we grow to enjoy what God has given, then it can only be a delight for us to want others to come also to enjoy what God has given through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian yet here today, then let me say to you this, that a personal and powerful God made this glorious world. That you are not a meaningless part of a meaningless universe, but God made you. God loves you, and God wants to restore you to a right relationship with Himself, that He might fill you with every joy and every delight that is possible. And He invites you to come to Him through Jesus, who died for you. Accept His love. Because Christianity ultimately is not about what we do, but what God has done and taking great pleasure in it. If you are a Christian, then let me say this to you. A personal and powerful God made this world. You are not a meaningless part of a meaningless universe, but you are a child of the King. You are a son and daughter of God, whom He loves more than you and I can ever imagine or understand. No song can speak the words that can fully understand the depths of God's love for us. In Christ, you have eternal life. You have eternal significance. You will be eternally loved. In Christ, you are freed from striving to find significance in other things, to find your highest joy in other things or in other people. But in Him we've been set free, that we can truly enjoy what God has given for us to enjoy. His glorious creation, our place in His creation, and our salvation. He's given us ultimately Himself to enjoy as we come to Him in worship and in praise. And so this is what we need to learn. To learn to stop. To learn to breathe. To learn to end our frantic busyness. But to learn the rest and the joy that is not just a physical rest, but a state, but a rest of heart and mind. A rest in which we learn to look up, to look around, to stand in awe of our majestic Creator. And so on this side of the cross, we can learn not just to bask in God's creation, but even more in His salvation. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for these beautiful and inspired words that You gave to David, that You might give us a glimpse of Your greatness and the greatness of Your love for us. Father, we pray that You might humble our hearts. Help us to remember our smallness, and yet help us to remember our infinite significance in creating us in Your image, in saving us to be Your sons and daughters. So help us, Lord, to stand in awe. In Jesus' name, amen.